Last week, if you recall, we finished Pastor Brent teaching Psalm 145. And in that psalm, David points to God as the object of our praise. And in fact, that Psalm 145 is entitled a Psalm of Praise. And it's the only psalm of all the psalms that has that title. And of course, the subject of praise is going to continue over the next six psalms. I want you to know this morning that the word praise is found 46 times in these psalms. So I think, you know, whenever the Lord repeats something again and again and again, it's something we really need to take notice of and look into a little bit further. And it's really my prayer, my hope this morning that as we begin to look at Psalm 146, that God will reveal himself in a deeper, more intimate way, and that we would open our hearts and our eyes, that we see him as he has revealed himself in Scripture, and that we draw closer to him. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you don't know this God of whom I'm talking about, listen carefully. I'm hoping to show him to you this morning, and then you can see him for who he is and come to him as well. He's always willing to receive us. Now, I think if we want to learn what praise is about and what to know about the one who is so deserving of praise, the Psalms of Praise would be a really good place to start. And Brent asked me to do 146, and I thought, okay, short psalm. He asked me to do 147 as well, but if you look at 146, there's only 10 verses. And yet I found as I was beginning to study and pray through this chapter, there is so much in there. Brent asked me to close by 10:30. I'm going to do my best to get these two psalms done, but it's such a good place to go and to have a look about praise. Again, about Psalm 145, David showed us how we should praise God. How we are to praise him from one generation to another for all of his mighty acts and for his provision and for his everlasting kingdom and for the way that God responds to those who love him. And I don't know if you know anything about any other religions, but, you know, really, our faith is not really a religion. It really is a relationship. It's a relationship that God bestowed upon us and then draws us to him. And he responds to us, and he loves us back. You can't say that about any of the other faith movements in the world. Their gods are far off, they're distant, they're not really intimate, they're not really loving, they don't draw you to themselves, they keep you at a distance. And we could really spend a lot of time looking at these and seeing the truth of these things and considering our own lives in light of these things. So in 146, then, we see the subject of praise continuing with the same purpose, to teach us why we ought to praise God. Charles Spurgeon, who's known as the Prince of Preachers, he said this. He said, prayer and praise are the oars by which a man may row his boat into the deep waters of the knowledge of Christ. I love that. And we know that the Bible talks about praise and talks about prayer. So not only worshiping this God to whom we pray, but acknowledging through praise that God is a God who answers prayer and leads us into praise. And that song this morning, that new song, Tremble, it gave me goosebumps. There's so much scriptural truth in those lyrics. It was just awesome. So when we look into the praise psalms, we begin to discover things about God. And I really encourage you that as you read scripture for yourself, especially the psalms, and more particularly the praise psalms, really pay attention to what it is that you're reading, because you're going to discover things about God which may have escaped you in other readings. So let's turn our attention then to Psalm 146 and see what kind of insight we're going to glean from it. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So we see then the psalmist, and we're not really sure who wrote the Psalms. There's a lot of commentators who believe that it is actually a Psalm of David, but we're not 100% sure. But the author begins the Psalm with his exuberant call to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then he looks at himself and he says, I need to do that. I need to praise the Lord with all of my soul. Now, the Hebrew word for praise, maybe you know this, it's actually the phrase, praise the Lord, is hallelujah. And that's where we get our word hallelujah from. And the word Yah, of course, is the name of God. And we sang that this morning, Yahweh. And halal has an interesting meaning, or at least I find it interesting. It means to shine or to flash forth light, to boast, to be boastful. And I love this last one, even to make into a fool. And you can possibly remember with me that King David danced before the Lord as the ark was being brought into the city of David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, we see that David danced with all of his might. And then later on in the chapter, David is then admonished by his wife, Michal, who was the daughter of Saul. And it says there, she says, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Oh, snap. You know, here's David worshiping God. He's just so excited about finally bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. And he goes home, he's all pumped, he's all excited, and he's just thinking about the Lord. And then his own wife sets him down. He says, what are you doing? You look like a fool. Now, what we can gather from these verses in 2 Samuel is that David, in his joy, had stripped himself of all of his outer clothing, and he was dancing in his undergarments. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do the same thing during our time of worship. I'm sure Pastor Brent would appreciate that. But it does give us an understanding of the meaning of that word halal, to make into a fool. And you know, to an unbeliever, even our subdued type of worship and praise might seem kind of foolish. What are these people doing, singing these songs to this God, you know, who we can't even see? And we see people raising hands, and we see people clapping, and we see people shouting praise. And you know, what's this all about? It looks so foolish. But that's okay. I want you to listen to what David replied to Michal. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. What a wonderful response to this angry put down of his own wife, saying, you know, this is the reason why I praise. Because of God, because of who God is, because of what God has done. And we see his throne being brought into the city of David, and David can't help but praise. And I think in David's response, we see perhaps what the psalmist means in our text this morning when he writes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is both a declaration of his own praise to God, but it is an exhortation for others to also praise. And I think, you know, guys, when we come together to worship the Lord, don't hold back. When you feel the Lord moving in your heart and you want to raise your hands, you want to clap, you want to just say, bless you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, don't hold back. One, because it's so good for your own soul, but it also encourages others to see your praise and then want to emulate that, to praise as well. I think sometimes that our hesitancy to praise God with all our soul sometimes inhibits others to do likewise. But we should praise God first for ourselves. Should always be for ourselves first. And then we praise collectively. And there are so many ways in which we can praise God. Prayer is praise. Music is praise. Songs to God are praise, as we saw this morning with the new song. And of course, all the other songs as well. Listen to the words. Allow them to touch your spirit. Allow them to move you into a closer walk with Christ. Shouting, clapping, other expressions of love for God are all praise. But more important than that outward expression, I believe, is the inward joy that is in our hearts. Because we can't really express something outwardly if we don't feel it inwardly. We have to, you know, have that connection with God first. And, you know, spend some time before you come to church. Pray. Read a little bit of scripture. Think about who God is, what God means to you. Then come and be prepared to offer your worship and praise standing before God. And I think one of the most important things to remember is to remember the grace that God has towards us and also his infinite love for us. And I want you to notice what the writer says in verse 2. As long as there was life in him, he was going to praise the Lord. And I think this brings up another aspect of praise. It's not something, praise is not something that's reserved for Sundays. Praise is something that we ought to be aware of throughout the week. It's not just for Sundays. It's not just when God's people gather. I think back in my own walk with the Lord, and I truly believe that some of the most memorable times of praise that I've had, I've been completely by myself. I've either been in prayer, I've been reading a portion of scripture. I love the outdoors. I love hiking and camping and fishing and things like that. And there are times that I've sat on a beach somewhere overlooking a lake at sunrise, and we see the sun just rising above the mountains and how the mountains explode in these multicolors of red and gold and blues. And it's just, you get overwhelmed with the knowledge of God. And I look back on those things, and I'm so grateful that God showed me these things of who he is and what he does when I've been all by myself. So when our heart is set on God, isn't it difficult not to experience his presence? It really is. We need to learn to kind of let go of our daily stuff, bring it before the Lord, and just learn to love on him and learn to praise him. As we continue on in our study at verse 3, the writer now begins to explain why God and why man is not worthy of praise. So why is God worthy of praise? Look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to this earth or to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. I don't think it takes us very long, you know, once we've kind of grown a little bit, to realize that man is faulty. Man is a creature of failing. And yet, you know, the world so much looks up to those that we consider princes. You know, those that we perhaps look to as being royalty over us. You know, it really kind of grinds me when I hear somebody saying, oh, you know, such and such an actor, he's such a royal person. Well, not really. You don't understand truly what royalty is. And it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's a media personality, a famous actor or actress, a political figure, or a sports hero. And we do tend to elevate certain people. And in my experience, more often than not, something comes along and knocks them off that pedestal. I'm going, oh, wow, they're really not who I thought they were. And I want you to hear what the commentator William MacDonald said. The best of men are men at best. They cannot save themselves, let alone others. And I think we need to be very careful when we look to another human being, man or woman, famous or infamous, to help us out of our situation, predicament. I think we can all agree that man is finite. Because when our heart stops, our body dies. And where do we go? We go back to the dust from which we were made. MacDonald further says, man is unreliable, impotent, mortal, and fleeting. It's so true. But what about God? Well, let's continue looking at verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. So the author states then that happiness, help, and hope are found where? Are found in the Lord. And so it tells us then that if we're looking for happiness, if we're looking for help, if we're looking for hope, that we need to do that in a relationship with God, our Creator. Now, who doesn't want to be happy? I mean, that's all the world tells us to be, is, you know, be happy. There was even a song about it. Don't worry, be happy. But it's not always what we find in the world. And yet, we do find it in a relationship with Christ. And who doesn't need help at times? How many people do you know, maybe you're here yourself, who are without hope? And so, how do we find these things? Well, the Bible tells us that it only comes through God. It only comes through the God of the Bible. And it's not done through a God of our own imagination. Only God, the omnipotent Creator, the all-powerful Creator. Because he's the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and every creature, including us. This is the God of the Bible. So God, the Bible reveals, unlike man, is trustworthy. He will never let us down. He keeps truth forever. He says what he means. He means what he says. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. How many times have you been lied to? How many lies have you told? See, we can't be trusted. We're fallible. The Bible tells us that God does not go back on his word. So, knowing that truth then, we risk absolutely nothing by trusting in him. And yet so many are hesitant to come to this God of which we speak, this God of the Bible. And they're hesitant because they don't know him. But he cannot fail us. It has been said in different ways, you'll know who your real friends are when the going gets tough and they get going. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says in part, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we have to ask ourselves, well, who's this friend? Who is this friend who sticks closer to the Bible? Well, the Bible tells, or sticks closer to a brother. It's Christ. Christ, who is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. So those that may be among us who say, well, why are you doing this? You can't see this God of whom you speak. Well, no, but he was seen, and his name was Jesus Christ. And we just need to look to Jesus Christ then in order to know what God our Father is like and who he is. You see, Jesus is the advocate for the helpless. He's the lifter of the oppressed, those that are in need. He's also the provider who gives food to the hungry. He said, come and eat. Come and drink. Never be hungry. Never be thirsty again. And even though at times Jesus was talking about a physical need for food and a physical need for water, I believe it's much more than just physical sustenance. It's mental, it's emotional, it's spiritual provision. That's what Jesus can provide for us. Everyone is hungry for these things at some point in their lives. And God is there for you. Have you ever felt trapped? Have you ever felt like you're in a place and you just don't know where to turn? Your friends let you down. The last book you've read doesn't help you. All the self-help gurus on TV just aren't doing it for you. You just feel trapped. Maybe you feel like you've been bound with chains. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel you can't escape your past. This past just haunts you, is chasing you like a rabid dog. The Bible tells us that God sets the prisoner free. He sets us free from sin, from the grip of the world, from the bondage of the devil, and from selfish living. Yes, from selfish living. God even looks at ourselves, the things that we do to ourselves, and can set us free from that. And so as the chapter ends, the author of this psalm leaves us then with a list revealing this God to us in, I believe, a deeper way. And I want you to take note, and I want you to meditate on these things. When you go home today, think about these last things in chapter, or in Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. If we need any reasons to praise God, how about these things? You know, if you like making notes, I really encourage you to write these things down. I'll leave the slide up. This the psalmist reveals, is our God. He is our Father in heaven. He is Christ, our Savior. He has done all of these things, and he is worthy of praise. Now, we're going to move on into Psalm 147. And this is a psalm of praise, but it's a psalm of celebration. And specifically, it's a psalm of celebration on the restoration of Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. Now, we were in Jerusalem with a bunch of you at the end of March. And it was my first time in Israel, and I was just struck by the beauty of this land. I mean, I don't know why, but I had this idea of this desert nation. But it is just an unbelievable, beautiful city, Jerusalem. And Israel is such a beautiful land. It really is a land of miracles. And this is a picture I took looking at the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. And looking at the Eastern Gate. It's just almost off to the slide on your right-hand side. The rocks, the color of the rocks, and when sun sets, it just begins to glow. And then here's a picture of Caesarea Philippi, just this unbelievably lush, beautiful, green area, just teeming with animals and fish. I wish I had a rod with me. I would have gone fishing right there and then. And then here's Pastor Brent learning to walk on water. And he did a really good job until he saw the wind and the waves, and then it was just a real mess. We had to go in and rescue him. But let's read the opening verses together. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. So this psalm begins once again to express songs of praise. And They were joy-filled because they had come back to Jerusalem, we believe, after the Babylonian exile. After they had been out of the land for 70 years, they came back into Jerusalem and they were praising God for bringing them back. And I have to stop and think for a moment, what's it going to be like? How am I going to feel when the Lord comes back in the air and the whole world sees him, and we're going to be with him as we come down with him, and what a time of praise that's going to be. And we're going to see God's promises fulfilled. And we're going to see God move in restoration. So how can we not sing praises to God? And this is how the Israelites felt when they moved back to Jerusalem. They began to praise God for these fulfilled promises. And praise really is present, or pleasant, I should say. And praise is indeed beautiful. So the city was restored. A nation was brought back into the land. And it happened again in 1948. And Jerusalem was restored in 1967. So it's not hard to see then. If you're kind of perplexed about why to a Jewish person Israel and specifically Jerusalem is so important. You know, when you realize the history and the significance of that city, it has such a deep meaning for them. But God tells us that as much as cities and nations are important, you know, I'm proud to live in the Lower Mainland. I'm happy to live here. I'm proud to be a Canadian. But as important as those things are, God thinks each individual person is more important. Each one of us, each one of you, is more important than a nation or a city. Because a life restored is indeed pleasant and beautiful. And those of us who have received God's grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ, we're changed people. We ought to be changed people. It's another reason why we praise God, because we know what we were like before we came to Christ. And now Christ has placed his spirit within us. And when we see people as they once were and as they are now in Christ, we see why Jesus said, you must be born again. You see, there's an old spirit before you come to Christ. It's a dead spirit. When you come to Christ, he gives us a new spirit. And can such a person help themselves not to sing praises to God? Verse 2. Look how the Lord talks about Jerusalem. He says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Think about that for a moment. He counts the number of stars and he calls them out by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. And I want to tell you this morning, even as God can do that for a city, God can do that for a nation, he can do that for you. He builds up a life which has been brought low for whatever reason there may be. And we're told here that he gathers the outcast. And Jesus said in Matthew, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about that for a moment. This is a promise from Jesus. And he is God. God cannot lie. And so this is a true statement. And perhaps you're here this morning and you think about your labor, whatever your burden may be, and you believe that it's just too much. There's no way that God could help you to overcome that. Gently, I want to tell you, you would be wrong. You would be wrong. Because we see here in Psalm 147, as God is a restorer of cities and nations, so is he a restorer of people. And he heals people. And we see this throughout Scripture, not just in Psalm 147. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, you failed God. And boy, if you fail God, you've done all the failing there ever is. You'd still be wrong. You see, we've all failed God. I've failed God. Even your pastor has failed God. Yes, it's true. But I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that because it's true. We have all failed God. And yet God is still calling out to us, still offering that freedom, that rest, the breaking of chains. I want you to know this morning, whatever it is that's keeping you down, God isn't finished with you. He'll never give up on you. Do you see what Jesus says in this verse? Do you see the promise of his words? But I want you to notice this one thing. He bids you to come. He doesn't say, get rid of your sins, do all of this stuff first. No, come to me. I will show you why you need to be forgiven of your sin, whatever it may be. And I will give you rest. And all can come. There isn't anyone who will be left out. All who labor trying to dig themselves out of the pit. All who are burdened with heavy burdens of guilt or doubt or things said or unsaid or done or undone or thought or unthought. It doesn't matter. Do you see the promise? I will give you rest, Jesus says. The psalmist says he gathers outcasts. Every one of us is an outcast. And then he calls us and he brings us in to that relationship with him. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up wounds. The next time we've got some clear skies, hopefully in the next few days, at night, why don't you look up and take a look at the stars? Try to count them. You can't. And we know that. And we know through science, 100 years ago there were 100 million stars. Now there's 100 billion. Now they're saying there's hundreds of trillions of stars. You can't number them. And yet, the God of whom I'm speaking about this morning, he's numbered them. But not only that, he's called them each by name. And we do that too. Astrophysicists, astronomers, they name names. Take a look on Google. Google Betelgeuse. Google the great dog star. You'll be blown away by them. But, we've only got a few names. God has a name for every star. And I want you to know this morning that as he has counted the stars, so he has counted us. And he knows you each by name. There's nothing that you can hide from him. He knows us each by name. Maybe you wish that he didn't know your name. But he does. And the beautiful thing is, one day he's going to give us a new name. And those of us that know Christ, we've already received a new name. Beloved, he wants you to know that you're his beloved. And all he asks is that you come. He lifts up the humble, but he casts down the wicked. And I think the epitome of wickedness is the rejection of God's favor to man. Just to be aware of it and just to ignore it or to reject it outright. You see, the difference between the proud and the humble is the proud will reject this great gift of grace, but the humble will acknowledge their sinfulness and will gratefully receive the promise of forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but eternal life in Christ. He's the one who gave himself unto death so that we might have life. So all I can ask is, what are you waiting for? Let's move on. Verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. I heard someone say the other day, but what has God ever done for me? Well, take a look at these verses. I mean, indeed, you know, he gives us clouds to shield us from the burning sun. We've got fires raging in BC. He's given us rain to quench those fires. He provides the water to a dry land. He makes grass grow to feed and provide shelter for animals. All that we see in nature is provided by the good hand of God. And as much as God is concerned about nature, he's even more concerned about you. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Good question. Think about it. Moving on to verse 10. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and in those who hope in his mercy. Now, as much as I love the outdoors, as much as creation is wonderful, the strength of a horse, the athletic ability of a man, the Lord is more concerned about the spiritual well-being of that man. All life ends, as I've mentioned earlier, whether it's a horse, whether it's an animal, or whether it's a man or a woman. But man's spirit is eternal. That's how God initially created us, until we sinned and it all came crashing down in death. The Bible says that our spirit will bear witness with God's spirit that we are the children of God. But it's only true, we only become God's children when we give proper reverence to him, when we receive God's mercy by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not making that up. That's what John chapter 1, verse 12 says. See, there's a real mistaken idea in the world that we're all God's children. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates, he has blessed your children within you, he makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. So God, we see pouring out his blessing upon a city. He strengthened it. He blessed those who live there. He gives them peace. He provides food for its inhabitants. And so we can praise God for all of these things. Grateful for the peace, the prosperity, the security we have as Canadians living in our cities. These are all evidences of God's grace. Proverbs 11 verse 11 says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. It naturally follows, that those who follow Christ become good citizens of the cities in which they live. We don't rise up in opposition because of something we don't like. We follow the Lord. We become good citizens. And it's good citizens who build great cities and enjoy the blessing of God. Verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. So God then commands the elements. Really, you know, he is in control of the world. He's the one who made it. He's the one that causes the snow and the rains and everything else that are mentioned here. And it was with a word that heaven and earth were created. Take a look sometime at Job chapter 3. It's a real sober reminder of God's hand in our lives. And it's something we ought not to take for granted. By God's word, Snow blankets the land. Frost is laid down. Hailstones come crashing down, and cold penetrates our bones. But what do we find after every winter? We find God speaking, and the warmth of spring and summer brings revival. In all your life, have you ever not had spring follow winter? Isn't it great how faithful God is? He put the seasons there for us. I want you to think about that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in the winter of your discontent. Stealing from Bill Shakespeare. What is God saying to you? What is he teaching you? Are you willing, are you prepared to listen to his voice? Are you wanting to be led into the warmth of revival? You see, what Psalm 147 teaches us, that what God can do for a nation or a city, he can do for you. He can bring you peace and prosperity through his word. Now, I'm not teaching some word faith prosperity doctrine here. I'm just talking about life is better, not with Coke, with Christ. It really is. And he declares, verse 19, his word to Jacob. 2 minutes, Brent, 2 minutes. His statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Israel. Israel is a nation surrounded by enemies and hated by much of the world. I don't understand it, but the Bible declared it, and we see it. It's true. And yet, if we are willing to see, Israel is, in fact, a nation unlike any other nation. Is it a better nation than any other nation? Does it have better people than any other? No. But it's a nation, it's a land that was chosen by God for this reason. It was chosen by God so that he could reveal himself to the rest of the world. That's interesting. That's exciting. You know, if I was God, which you're grateful I'm not, I would choose the largest, most powerful nation on the face of the planet to reveal myself. Because if he didn't like it, I would just use the power. But God doesn't do that. He chooses this little, tiny, insignificant sliver of land in the Middle East, and he reveals himself to the whole world. It's a land chosen by God. Because to Israel, God delivered his laws and his covenants. And I think by observing this little, tiny nation, we can learn a lot about God. We see the hand of God. And that is worthy of praise. And there are so many more reasons, if we had time to share, we could all shout hallelujah. Let's pray. The worship team's going to come up again, Brent? Okay, let's just pray. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your revelation of yourself. I pray that we will all learn who you are, meditate on the things that we've learned this morning. And Lord, we just shout hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We give thanks for all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.